120 tonight, and Lord willing, make it through to Psalm 125. We finished after a little over a month, I think it was, in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms and the longest chapter in the Bible. That's why it took us so long. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. So there you go. So tonight, we'll, Lord willing, do five psalms. Really looking forward to these psalms, as I think you'll see why here in a moment. For those of you who read ahead to stay ahead, you already know. So why don't we pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time together tonight in His Word, if you would join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to You for our Thursday night Bible studies and just that time where we can assemble ourselves together in this beautiful church building that You've given us and put aside and put away really all the busyness of our day and just come to this place, this sanctuary, and fellowship together and study together and learn together and hear together as You speak into our lives in and through Your Word. So Lord, as we now have our Bibles open, I pray so too will our hearts be open, our eyes be open, our ears be open as well. So Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Psalm 120, a song of ascents. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 1, in my distress I cried out to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. That's quite the imagery. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul, verse 6, has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Wow. Well, Psalm 120 begins the first in a series of 15 psalms that are known as the Songs of Ascents. And the reason for that is because they were sung as they made their ascent up to Jerusalem. You'll never see anywhere in the pages of Scripture where a reference is made to Jerusalem as you go down to Jerusalem. And for those of you who have been to Israel with us, you know that the geography, the topography is such that you're always going up to Jerusalem because it's up in the hills and it's that which you ascend to. It's interesting because there are 15 of these songs of ascents, and one has suggested that the reason there are 15 of them is because there were 15 steps between the courtyards. So this means that, and this is even more interesting, that Jesus Himself would have likely sung these very songs that we're going to be studying tonight on His many journeys up to Jerusalem, starting with Psalm 120. Interesting, the psalmist is really crying out to the Lord and saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm so tired of living in the world and hearing the talk of the world. Their lips are full of lies and falsehoods. And he's even asking God to, you know, sort of scorch their lying tongues with these burning coals, I guess it would have its similarities to when, you know, you were a kid and you said a bad word, and we did this to our kids. I think they're still scarred for life. We washed their mouth out with soap. And we didn't just, you know, it wasn't this liquid soap, this mamsy-pamsy liquid soap. No, we took the real deal stuff, you know, the ivory, right? And we shaved off the soap on their teeth and made sure and it stayed in there. Is that bad? Why are you looking at me like we're cruel parents? I know. It actually worked. It was not just a literal, you need to clean your dirty mouth. You don't say those kind of words. So anyway, okay, enough of my problems and my parenting, but that's really what the psalmist is saying. You know, you need to have your mouth not just cleaned out with soap. You need to have it purified with burning coals. And it's kind of like, you know I'm in the world, but not of the world. But that doesn't mean that I'm not sick of the world. You know how it is when you've been out in the world all week and you're listening to the foul mouth, the cursing. I mean, there's nothing worse than when somebody takes the name of Jesus Christ in vain. By the way, I know I've shared this before. I guess maybe now's as good of a time as any to share it again in the context of Psalm 120. But, you know, I found something that I think really is effective whenever you're around somebody and they take the name of Jesus in vain. So what I do now, I used to be really militant about it, not so much anymore. I just don't have the energy as you get older. It's just, you know, so I just ask them very nicely, you know, kindly. You know, I'm just kind of curious why it is that you only take the name of Jesus in vain, that you say the name of my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. I mean, let's be equal opportunity blasphemers, okay? Why don't you just, let's spread the wealth, so to speak. Why don't you say Buddha? Or I dare you, why don't you say, oh, Muhammad! Yeah, just I'm just curious. You know, just, yeah, you don't have to say it like that. Well, no, just ask them. It'll get them thinking. I've never heard anybody take the name of Muhammad in vain. I've never heard anybody take the name of Buddha in vain. You know why that is? Because they're not God. Jesus is. And that's why. Anyway, I digress, and I feel the psalmist's pain in Psalm 120. It really gets old, doesn't it? And there's nothing like coming to the house of worship, the church, where we're amongst the brethren. And it's just refreshing. It's kind of like you give your ears a break from the way the world talks. I think it was last week or maybe the week before we talked about the language of heaven. You know, that we speak the word, we speak the language of heaven. You know, we speak in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Apostle Paul said, let your words be seasoned with grace. When you talk, you speak the truth, but you do so in love, because you love, but you also speak in a loving way. One of the things I'm learning, I wish I could stand before you and say I've learned it. I've got a long ways to go. But especially as a pastor teacher, it's not so much what you say, it's how you say what you say. I think about this in my parenting. It can change the whole complexion of the conversation and the dialogue with your children when you can say the same thing in a different way, and oh my goodness, it's a war. You just put a log on the fire and you just poured gasoline on that fire, and you can say the same thing but in a loving way with a different tone, different body language. And it can just diffuse. I think of the Proverbs, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So it's not just so much what we say, it's how we say what we say. Psalm 121. Again, a song of ascents. Verse 1, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where I want my help to come from. The one who made the heaven and earth. So whatever I am in need of help concerning, the one who made the heaven and the earth is the one that can help me. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. And I like this in verse 4 with it. He who keeps you will not slumber. That's really comforting to know. Behold, verse 4, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Think about that. I know it's a poetic song here in this psalm, but it's a truth nonetheless. The Lord never sleeps. Could you imagine? What would happen if you're praying, you're crying out, and Lord, oh Lord, hearken unto the voice of my cry, only to hear the Lord say, what happened? I just woke up. What happened? I know that's silly, but I think you get the point, right? He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always got his eye on us to keep us. And it gets better, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord, verse 7, shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a psalm. A favorite for many a saint, I would venture to say, because in it we have such great words of encouragement and hope, especially for those who are going through a difficult time, a struggle, maybe one of those dark passages of the night, or as one called it, the anguish of the soul. The Lord is saying to us through this psalm, it's a much needed reminder and reassurance, I've got you. I will protect you. I will keep you. I will preserve you. I will keep my eyes open too. I will not fall asleep either. I will protect you. I will help you. I will always be your help. Now, picture this. We're going to see this progression through these five psalms. So the psalmist starts out by talking about the coming to where the Lord is as a reprieve, a relief, a respite from being out in the world in Kedar, these places that he was dwelling in. And then now as this song of ascent, as he's going to make his approach to Jerusalem, he's looking up to those hills where Jerusalem is nestled in. And he looks to those hills and he says, from where does my help come from? I look to those hills. The help doesn't come from the hills. I was thinking about this. In fact, just this last week, I've pondered this in my mind before to just try to, you know, get a mind's eye on this and my hands around this. You know, I look at those ko'olaus, as majestic as they are, and I say to myself, when I look at that, is that where my help comes from? No. My help comes from the Lord. And the Lord only, especially during those times of need. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:16. The writer of Hebrews says, I know you know this verse, but listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently in Christ because of Christ. Because of what Jesus did, now we have unfettered access to the throne of grace, and we can come at any time with anything. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we can obtain mercy. I'll take mercy. We're going to talk about mercy in a moment. And find grace to help in time of need. Think through this with me. We come as God's people, a child of God, and we ask God for help. He's not going to help us. We come to Him. Here He has sent His only begotten Son to die for us. He's not going to help us in our time of need. When we look to Him for help, we cry out to Him for help. He's not going to help us. How is that even possible? How is that even reasonable? Let me take it a step further and suggest this, and I do so because in my own experience, there have been times where I've cried out to God, and just, I mean, the simplest and the shortest of prayers, Lord, please help me. He hears those prayers, and He answers those prayers. And I come to Him, His throne of grace, this is what I love about grace and mercy. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Would you agree that we need them both? I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And again, we're going to talk about mercy more here in a moment. Psalm 122. Again, this is a song of ascents, but it's also a psalm of David. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, I love this psalm. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I can't wait to go to church. I cannot wait. When they said, hey, it's time, let's go. Oh, and by the way, this word glad, I'm sorry, you'll forgive me. It's really actually a poor translation from the original language of the Hebrew. This word for, translated glad in English is better translated this way, more than one word. Ecstatic, excited, elated. When they said, hey, it's time to go to church, I was so excited. I can't wait. Verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up. There it is again, verse 4. The tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, verse 6, you've heard this so many times. We talk about it. We sing it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to talk about that in just a moment. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because, verse 9, of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Do you get the impression that the psalmist, in this case David, is really excited about Jerusalem and the house of worship, the house of the Lord? This too is another favorite for many a saint. It's a magnificent expression of pure joy as it relates to the house of worship. I try, if you can, to just bring it closer to home and see the house of the Lord as the church, where we assemble together as God's people, the assembling together. And by the way, that word is a game changer. Let me explain it. Actually, let me illustrate it. We don't just gather together. To gather together is to be a gathering. No, the word assemble is a stronger word. So here's the illustration, best illustration I ever heard. So this is my watch. By the way, it's a Timex. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Yeah, so all the people that left, pretty much over 50 years old, I'm pretty sure. So you younger people, don't worry about it. We'll get back to you later on that. So anyway, it's a Timex. I got it for $39.95 off of Amazon. Okay, that's my watch, just so you know. See? Pretty nice, huh? If you're interested, I'll talk to you after the service and make you a very good deal. Okay, sorry. So here's my watch, okay? Let's say that I had all of the parts, all of the intricate internal parts, like the springs and all the mechanisms and the gears and all of that. And I had all of these parts and I just gathered them together and I put them there. Well, that's a gathering. It needs to be assembled, doesn't it, in order to function? Well, that's what the word assembling together means. We are different parts of the same body, the same watch, if you prefer. So when we're assembled together, and each of us as different parts of the body assembled together, well, then that's functioning together as a church body. And that's why it is so important. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So I get the impression that David here is just so ecstatic and elated and excited about assembling together with God's people there in the temple in Jerusalem. And his description of even his prayer for peace, what he's saying there, I believe, and I've always wondered about this verse 6 of Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's almost like a cruel oxymoron, and I'll explain what I mean by that. You know what the word Jerusalem means? In Hebrew, Yaru Shalom, city of peace. In Arabic, it's Jaru Salem, Salem Aleikum. In Arabic, is peace be upon you. So, in other words, the name Jerusalem literally means, you were to translate it, it means city of peace. Are you kidding me? Jerusalem, the city of peace, it's anything but. It's the antithesis of peace, especially in these, the last days in which we're living, where Jerusalem, of all of the cities on all of planet Earth, is the one city that the entire world is obsessed with and intoxicated by. It is anything but peace. For those of you, again, and I keep referring to this, I hope you don't mind, that have been to Israel with us. Whew. The last in 2015, those of you that went with us in 2015, we got to go up to the Temple Mount. But it was you can't take your Bibles up there. So we just took our phones with our Bibles on them up there. Yeah, because it's controlled by the Muslims there on the Temple Mount. And it's so tense because the Muslims are there and, you know, you're the Christian American tourists. And there you are up there. And so anything but peace. But when he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I just kind of want to give you my take on that, okay? First of all, I think it has a literal application and meaning that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem with the understanding that there will never be peace in Jerusalem until the new Jerusalem, when the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ, rules and reigns. So in a sense, when you're saying pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what you're saying and praying for is, Lord, come quickly, hurry up and come so there can be peace in the new Jerusalem. I have another thought that I think is a little bit more practical and applicable as it relates to us here tonight. The place of worship, the house of worship, the church, if you prefer, should be a place of peace. I mean, let's just talk about tonight as we, in the opening prayer, as I mentioned. I really look forward to Thursday nights. And don't get me wrong when I say this, but I actually enjoy teaching in the Old Testament more than I do. Oh man, I'm going to get some mail on this one. More than I do even doing the prophecy updates, if you can imagine, and teaching in the New Testament. I'll explain why. There's a reason for it. The Old Testament conceals what the New Testament reveals. When you have an understanding of the Old Testament, it brings alive and to life the New Testament. Did you know that the book of Revelation, probably the one book in all of the Bible that Christians are terrified of, and they've been deceived and have believed that it is a really hard book to understand? Not if you know the Old Testament. You know why? Over 90%, some believe even more, some believe the entirety of the book of Revelation is a direct reference to the Old Testament. In other words, when you know the Old Testament, the New Testament comes alive, and particularly when you get to the book of Revelation. Oh yeah, the sevenfold Spirit of God, that's in Isaiah. Oh, you have to understand, when this was written in 95 AD, it was illegal to be a Christian. And you were put to death. In fact, John, the Apostle John, when he gets this revelation, he has been banished to the island of Patmos to die. And get this, we know this from church historians. This is after they threw John into a cauldron of boiling oil. And like Daniel in the lion's den, he's like, wow, thank you so much. I'll just take a nice oil bath while I'm here. And he doesn't die. He comes out unscathed. They're like, what are we going to do with this guy? We can't kill him. So they banish him to the island of Patmos. And that's where he receives the revelation. And so this writing of the book of Revelation is sent to these churches, in these seven churches. These were literal churches that existed in Asia Minor. We know it today as modern day Turkey. And it was almost like, you know, because they would read all the mail. This was literally mailed in a postal route to these churches. And they would read these letters aloud to the churches, as they did with many of the Apostle Paul's letters. It was read by the pastor of the church out loud to the church. These epistles that we know today as Scripture, in the canon of Scripture. So they would have understood it. Because, and it would have made no sense to those who were reading it and screening it. And so they're going to read, you know, the seven, you know, lampstands and the sevenfold Spirit and the eyes like fire. And like, man, these nutcases, go ahead and let them get the mail. And that's fine, pass it on. But these Christians in that day would have understood every word that was written because they knew the Old Testament Scripture. Jesus himself said, you search the Scriptures, you don't even realize that I'm in the Scriptures. Jesus is in the Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Malachi. We owe a debt of gratitude to those who have went before us and painstakingly gone through the entirety of the Bible and found that Jesus the Christ is in every chapter of every book in the entire Bible. Jesus is there. The Old Testament, everything points to the person of Jesus Christ. For those of you who have been with us on Thursday nights through the study of the Old Testament, we started in the book of Genesis, and it's taken us 14 years, I think, to get to the Psalms at this rate. We will not finish the Bible before the rapture. At least I hope not. That would mean the Lord would really tarry. But our study through Genesis, Jesus is there. Exodus, Jesus is there. Leviticus, Jesus is there. Numbers, Jesus is really there. Who knew? The book of Numbers, right? Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I mean, the typology even in the Old Testament. And here, certainly, we see this to be the case in the Psalms as well. But again, I think that for us, a takeaway, if you will, is that we need to pray for our church. Does that sound self-serving? Forgive me if it does. Pray for the peace of this assembly. Pray for the peace of Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. This church should always be a Jerusalem, if you will, a house of peace, a sanctuary of peace, a place that we can come and assemble together, a safe place, safe pasture, a peaceful place. My goodness, what we go through out there, and you more than me, as a pastor, oh man, I got it pretty good. I mean, you guys, you're out there in the world, you're out there on the front lines, and I mean, you're hearing this stuff all day. I jokingly say, I don't get out much. That's really true. I really don't get out much. I'm usually in my office. I'm working. I'm studying. I'm praying. I'm reading. And so every once in a while, I'll get out. I'll go to the store and buy pumpkin seeds. Yeah, there I said it. And I'll go into the store, and the first thing I'll think of is, man, this is what it's like out here. I look around, I look at people. Wow, people are actually live here where I live, and they go to the same store, and these are people, and they have lives, and I'm so, you know, almost isolated and too much so. But you, I know many of you, you're out there. And isn't it a reprieve and a reprieve and a relief when you can come to this church and you're amongst the body of Christ, the brethren, and you don't have to, you know, they are, I am peace, they are war. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that this place will always be a place of peace. And with it, joy. I think joy and peace are roommates. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, love, joy, peace. When you have that joy of the Lord and that peace of the Lord, oh, that's what this place should be. You know what's sad? Not many churches are that way. We're going to actually, Lord willing, on Sunday talk about this. The Lord showed me something this last week that I'm not kidding you. I mean, for years, I've always wondered why it is that there's church conflict. I mean, I've been in the business world, and I've, you know, started and owned two businesses. I've started and pastored two churches. And I got to tell you, and I as God is my witness, I have seen, not talking about here, and I'm so thankful for this. By the way, this is why I always say, and I really mean it, that it is such a privilege to be the pastor of this church. This is an amazing church. And I thank all of you for making the pastorate such a joy. You make it such a joy to be the pastor of this church. I tell, when we have online members come and visit, and they always comment, and I thank you for this, that, you know, you guys just love on them, make them feel so welcome. And that just blesses this pastor's heart. And I will say something to them like, listen, if I wasn't the pastor of this church, this is where I would go to church. If for no other reason, because of the food that's in the kitchen after the... No, but it's such a loving church, and not many pastors can say that. And it's been my experience that some of the things that you see in churches today, you would never see in the business world, in the secular arena. And so for years, I've always just kind of wondered, and then it just, the Lord just really ministered it to me through another book I'm reading by Roy Hessian. It's the follow-up to The Calvary Road. The title of the book, I'll make reference to it on Sunday. I really highly recommend it. It's the book, We Would See Jesus. And he explains very clearly, and it just, you know how when the light bulb goes off? And so here we are in Colossians, and I'm reading this, and it just hits me. Oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. So that's all I'm going to say. You have to come on Sunday now on Father's Day. Spoiler alert. Psalm 123. Another song of ascents. Verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Pardon me. Behold, verse 2. This is interesting. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Well, short psalm, short in length, but very powerful in its strength. Here, the psalmist is highlighting and emphasizing this anticipation, expectation really, that the mercy of God is coming. And this comparison to the handmaid, the servant, looking to the signal of the master. Now, picture the scene. This is where the cultural dynamics really come in handy as it relates to our understanding. Okay, so let's just rewind to this culture in this day. So you have the servant, and the master is there, and they're eating and breaking bread with the guests there at the table. Now the servant is to stand there and wait. Now the master is not going to interrupt the conversation that's taking place around the dinner table. Instead, he's going to have hand signals to the servant. Bring more hummus, lots of hummus, that's two fingers. That means more hummus, okay? This is what he's saying. I'm looking to my master. I'm looking to the Lord, waiting with this anticipation, this expectation. I'm just waiting for that hand signal. What's the hand signal for? It's not to bring hummus, it's to bring mercy. Be merciful, O God. I am waiting as a servant does, with their master, until you give me the signal that your mercy is coming. Have mercy on me, O Lord, have mercy on me. So, I was actually praying about tonight's teaching in the psalm, specific to this psalm, and I asked the Lord to help me with this teaching of the mercy of God. And the reason I asked the Lord to help me is because I have been on the receiving end of God's mercy so many times in, I mean, unexpected ways. And I'm just going to give you an example, okay? So I asked the Lord Be merciful to me, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. I could have handled that situation better. Please forgive me, Lord. Be merciful to me. And I'm kind of expecting, okay, God's going to, you know, he chastises those whom he loves in Hebrews. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get a spanking for this again. You would think after walking with the Lord for 37 years, you wouldn't get spankings. Do you still get spankings? Please tell me you do, because the Lord still has to give me a good spanking, or, you know, send me to my room, so to speak, to discipline me so I can learn my lesson. When are you going to learn? You did it again. You got in the flesh. So now I got to spank you. I'm like, no, be merciful, Lord. Please be merciful to me. And so sometimes God will deem it fit to just show me mercy and not give me, not pay me as what I did deserves. And then here's where it just blows my mind. Not only does he show me mercy, he just blesses me. And I'm like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. I don't deserve this. And he's like, I know. I'm being merciful to you. Yes, you are. I mean, I wasn't expecting this. I mean, you're not only being merciful to me, you're blessing me in addition to that. Lord, you're too good. I can almost hear him say, I know. I know I'm too good. I just love you. You asked me for mercy. You were there as my servant, anticipating, waiting, praying, until you show me mercy. Go back to Hebrews 4:16. We boldly approach his throne of grace because of what Jesus did. And in our time of need, what do I need? Mercy, grace, help. So we boldly approach the throne of grace and we ask for mercy. And the psalmist here in Psalm 123 is anticipating that his mercy is coming. In fact, he's going to wait until it does. I'm not moving until... Have you ever done that? Prayed that? It's okay, you know. That's what it means to be bold. It's kind of a holy boldness. It's like, Lord, I am... It's like Jacob, right? I am going to stand right here, and I'm going to keep praying like the persistent widow in that parable you taught, until you bless me, until you show me mercy. And it's not like the Lord's reluctant. There's something about that, though, when you approach the Lord like that and you say, Lord, you're a merciful God. Nothing wrong with reminding the Lord. You said I could come to you like this. I could approach your throne of grace with a boldness. And this is pretty bold. I know, especially after I just got in the flesh on that last phone call. I'm coming boldly to your throne of grace in this time, and I need your mercy. And I'm going to wait until you show me mercy. And he does. He's a merciful God. Psalm 124. This is another song of ascents written by David. Verse 1. I love this. If it had not been the Lord. Hang on to that. Obviously, we're going to talk about that. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Here it is again, who made heaven and earth. Listen, if I need help, I want to go to the one who made heaven and earth for help. Because if he made heaven and earth, he can certainly help me in my time of need. Okay. This verse 1, if it hadn't been for the Lord, oh my goodness. I think that every single one of us could create a list and start off with those words. If it hadn't been for the Lord, well, first of all, I wouldn't be standing here today if it hadn't been for the Lord. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I would have never survived that. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I would have been swallowed up because of that. If it hadn't been for the Lord, if it hadn't been for the Lord, and you fill in the blank, ad infinitum. You know when you, maybe you've heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, I don't know what non-Christians do. How do non-Christians deal with things like this? Where do they go? I mean, we can go to the Lord, and I think sometimes we take that for granted. Well, you know where they go. They go to the bottle, whether it's an alcohol bottle or a pill bottle. That's where they go. They don't have the Lord in their life. If it hadn't been for the Lord in my life, I don't know what would have happened. I was thinking about what my life would have looked like if it hadn't been for the Lord saving me when I was 19 years old. I mean, I'm pretty sure that I would not be alive today. I don't think I would have lived to, I'll be 57 next month. I know some of you are looking at me. You're still young. Thank you so much. I think it's all relative, isn't it? So I was thinking, I don't think I would have made it to 57. I don't know that I would have made it to 47. There's even doubts I would have made it to 37. I got saved at age 19. I think about how the Lord saved my life many times, more than once. I'm sad to say, I'm embarrassed really to say that there was one time where I should have OD'd on drugs, and I didn't. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I would have OD'd. The Lord kept me alive to make it even to age 19. And then at age 19, I think about, now I'm 57. And by the way, when you're 57, there's more years to look back on than there are. Is this depressing? It is. That's why I always say, Lord, come quickly. So, I love how David ends the psalm. He ends it with a praise for the Lord delivering him from the enemy who preyed on him. If it hadn't been for the Lord, they would have overtaken me. They would have overwhelmed me. They would have swallowed me up. And if it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't have survived it. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. If the Lord had not helped, how great would have been the calamity? But he has helped, and the sigh which trembles with the consciousness of past peril merges into the glad song, Blessed be the Lord. You know how they say, don't try this at home? Try this at home. Try this. This is a very good practice. Just take a little bit of quiet time. Silence your phone. Don't turn off the speakers on the email so that, you know, that ding sound. By the way, isn't that irritating? The ding, ding. I started changing the ringtones on, you know, because when certain people call, you know, you can tell, oh, that's who's calling just by the ringtone. You know what my daughter's ringtone for me when I call her is now? An old car horn. I'm like, come here. What are you doing? Can't you just find a nice sounding, you know, old car horn? And that's what it says. You know, it has the names of the ringtones. Old car horn. Okay, anyway, I feel better now. I just had to get that off my chest. But no, try this at home. Turn everything off, get alone with the Lord, and just look back over all the times that you could put the words in front of those times if it hadn't been for the Lord. I promise you, even after a few minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes if you can, sometimes that's pretty hard for us in this day and age, right? Turn off the phones, right, and everything, and just try if you can, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, go back through all of those times if it hadn't been for the Lord. And I can assure you and promise you that in that time, whether it's 5, 10, or 15 minutes, you will come out of there. You will be blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If it hadn't been for you, Lord, because isn't it true that we take the goodness of God for granted? And not, I'm not just talking about the big things, certainly the big things, but what about just the little things? Just that time when God just kind of, I mean, you prayed, Lord, I'm, you know, sorry to bother you. I know you got bigger things to deal with, but this is really a little issue here. Would you just help me with it? And then God does. Like, wow, Lord, thank you for that parking spot at Costco Evilay. I know it was a little thing, but oh my, I didn't have to park in like Waimanalo and take a shuttle to get to the thing, you know. Busiest Costco in the nation, you know that, right? The busiest Costco in the United States of America is Costco Evilay. So, have a nice evening. Let's move on, Psalm 125. A song of ascents. Those, verse 1, who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, verse 4, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Cannot think of a better way to end the Bible study tonight than with this psalm that paints this poignant and powerful portrait of God surrounding his people and protecting his people. And the imagery again, just the way that Jerusalem is protected and surrounded by these mountains. And so too is Jerusalem protected. And this is how God surrounds us and protects us, so much so that we're not shaken. We're not moved. Instead, we abide forever. We are unmovable. Is that the right word? Immovable. That's the right word. Okay, immovable. Okay, all your hands up for immovable. Okay, 3, 4, wow. Unmovable, which one's the right one? Why don't you all stand, we'll pray, and you can rebuke me and correct me afterwards. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for laughter. It's medicinal. You gave us laughter. It's a healing, a medicine to our bodies, to our minds. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these psalms, these songs of ascents. So much we can take home with us tonight from our study of your word. So Lord, will you by the Holy Spirit, as you always do, and as only you can, just help us. Be merciful to us. Help us to understand and apply these truths that we've seen here tonight to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.